improvement, at least for a while. I don't know if I'll strike any chords here of how many of you have said sometime in the past, I have had it. I see a lot of agreement. Well, encouragement for you. We're going to study tonight about somebody that also said, I've had it. His name was Elijah, and the portion of Scripture is 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking just at the first four verses. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. We're going to be looking at Elijah and his period of discouragement. You remember that in the previous chapter, God had marvelously answered prayer and fire had come down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. The prophets of Baal were all slain. Elijah went up in the mountain to pray, and God answered prayer and sent rain. Ahab then ran on ahead to the city of Jezreel to announce that God had answered prayer and sent rain, as the people had recognized him to be God, turned from Baal worship. So next, in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, we read that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. We see Elijah here going through a period of great discouragement. And we want to notice three things about this time of discouragement. First of all, why was Elijah discouraged? I think perhaps looking at the entire picture, we can say one of the reasons was because of weakness. He had just gone through a tremendous victory. Can you imagine the pressures with the sacrifices there and the prophets of Baal screaming around, Elijah mocking them, and then praying and seeing God send down fire from heaven? Now, you know, he knew that God was going to do that, but you know, he hadn't seen God do it until it was done. And then the courage to stand up and say all the prophets of Baal are to be exterminated, and then the faith to tell Ahab, you know, yeah, you go enjoy the feast and I'm going to pray for rain. You know, then running to Jezreel, all of that, that was a tremendous time of pressure. And I can imagine that about this time, Elijah's emotional energy was at a low ebb. And at this time, he was living on the edge of all of that excitement. And as he then got to Jezreel and announced that the rain was coming and God had answered, and I can imagine that there was a big letdown. That is over with. And so there was the matter, I believe, of a physical weakness and emotional exhaustion. I think probably there was another aspect, and that was very likely an area of expectations. You know, he had heard the people all crying out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then he saw the rain come. And I wonder if he wasn't thinking, well, problems are over now. The people have turned from Baal worship. And they've turned to God, and the rain has come as confirmation that God is pleased. And that's over with. And he wasn't really expecting anything new here, except the relief of knowing it, perhaps a time of blessing. And I think he might have had some expectations, and he wasn't really expecting the kind of message that he got from Jezebel. It's most likely that Jezebel was gone during this entire time, and whether Elijah knew that she was even back yet. But this apparently was unexpected. There was the aspect also of fear. We read here very clearly, it says that he arose and ran for his life. And so he was afraid. And fear had gripped him. And for that reason, he felt he had to leave. And so this discouragement also had an element of real fear. He knew very well what Jezebel was capable of. And then, I believe there was also, as he ran into the wilderness, there was the aspect of loneliness. You know, a wilderness does something to you with nothing else provoking, just the barrenness of a desert area. He had left his servant behind, and so he was all by himself. And decided that he was going to have to die sometime anyway, and this might as well be as good a time as any. And so he said, Lord, I've had it. Take my life. And so he was at the point of suicidal depression where he'd had enough. He wanted no more. Now, we'd like to look at another aspect of this discouragement that Elijah went through, and that was the ways in which he expressed this discouragement. And the one that stands out to us, of course, is where he says, take my life. He says, Lord, I want to die because I'm afraid I'm going to be killed. Now, he didn't say it that way, but that's what it really was, wasn't it? Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he ran for his life. And then he said, take my life. Now, most of our discouragement is not very intelligent. We do and say a lot of senseless things. And he said, take my life. He was showing himself to be a coward as he ran from Jezebel. Now, we aren't minimizing the capabilities of Jezebel, but we do need to recognize that he had just stood up face to face with Ahab and said, you are the one who is troubling Israel. Ahab was the king. He had soldiers. He had also faced the 450 prophets of Baal. You know, that was 450-1. And that took a lot of courage. Then he had demanded that the people execute the 450 prophets to take them and slay them. And that took a lot of courage. And so Elijah was a man of great courage. And then he announced that there would be rain, and then he went to Jezreel and told them that rain was coming. He showed a lot of courage. And I think perhaps one of the strong points of Elijah was his courage. And here, he's afraid of Jezebel. Now, actually, I think Jezebel was more afraid of him than he was of her, but he didn't realize that. He should have. If Jezebel had not been afraid of Elijah, why did she say, "I'm going to give you 24 hours before I kill you"? You know, if she really intended to kill him, why didn't she just do it? When she sent the messengers to say, "By this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you," didn't she know that he was going to flee? I think she knew. I don't think she felt that she would get away with something like that. You know, she knew that the people had just slain the 450 prophets of Baal. I think she was afraid of Elijah. And when she came and gave him 24 hours notice, he should have grasped that right away, you know. She's on the run. But he lost his courage. And he was the man of courage. But we find this all through Scripture. You know, Paul says, "When I am weak, then I'm strong." And I think in most of our lives, as we just look back, we can find that our strongest areas many times are the areas where we fail. I think God has to do that to us from time to time to remind us that our strong areas are not due to our own strength, but God in His grace gives us areas of strength. And to remind us that it is His grace poured out upon us that makes us strong in that area, I think sometimes He just stops the flow a little bit so that we will realize that it's only by His grace that we are strong in any area. And so that area in which God in His grace and mercy makes us strong, from time to time He has to allow us to see our weakness. And so we find this in many of the people of Scripture. Abraham was the man of faith, and yet, you know, when it came to situation with Hagar, he fell. There was no real faith there. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and yet he didn't go into Canaan because of his anger in smiting the rock. And Job, known for his great patience, you read toward the end of the book, and he starts complaining against God. Now, who are we to say anything, you know? But the fact is there, that area of strength. And courageous Elijah here says, "Lord, I want to die before they kill me." And so we see that he expressed his discouragement in these ways. And these things then show us that in times of discouragement, we do and say many foolish things. Now, actually, Elijah's very reason for dying was his best reason for living. We didn't read further on, but in verse 10, he says, "I alone am left." Well, now, if that were true, we find out later, too, that wasn't really true, as far as being those who were worshiping of God. But as far as being a prophet at that time, this was his feeling. I'm the only one left. He was a light in a dark place. And if you only have one light left in a dark place, it's very important to keep it. You know, if you have 25 light bulbs on in a room, one goes out, doesn't really matter. These big chandeliers, you know, maybe 50 little bulbs in them. So one burns out, you don't even notice the difference. But if in that room you have one bulb, and that one goes out, you're in trouble. And you start hunting for something to find some other source of light. And so his very discouragement over being the only one left was the very reason why it was so important that he continue to shine and give forth the light. And of course, if he had really wanted to die, the simplest way would have been stay where he was. you know, Jezebel probably would have been happy to oblige him if she felt able to do it at that time. And so he didn't really want to die. And fortunately, God didn't answer his prayer. Now, isn't that amazing? Just the previous chapter, hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Here this man of God on his knees before God with his head down between his knees, praying to God, and the servant comes back and says there's nothing. He says, go back again. And he keeps on praying, and the servant comes back and says, there's nothing there. He says, go back again. And he prayed 7 times, and the servant came back and says, there's a little cloud like the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, God has heard. My, what a marvelous man of prayer, and how God heard and answered his prayer. God didn't answer this one. No answer to this prayer. He didn't give him what he wanted. He didn't give him what he asked for. And we recognize that there are times when afterwards we're glad that God didn't pay any attention to us because we had asked foolishly. And the exciting thing is that his very reason for wanting to die was never fulfilled. Notice he says in verse 4, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. What do you mean, I am no better than my fathers? Well, my fathers all died. You know, what right do I have not to die? My father died, my grandfather died, my great-grandfather died, they all died. Who am I? You know, take my life, I'm no better than they are. I deserve to die too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. No. Take my life, I'm no better than my father's. Did he ever die? No, he never died. He never died. He had a fiery chariot, took him right on up to glory. Live and kicking. Screaming, maybe, I don't know. I think he enjoyed that trip. Never died. Just think. Only 2 men in Scripture that went to heaven without dying. Elijah was one, and he almost blew it. Well, except for the grace of God, he did blow it, didn't he? Take my life. Take my life. And God probably chuckled and said, Elijah, you don't know what I've got in store for you. If you knew what I had in store for you, you'd eat those words fast. Say, Lord, sorry, Lord, I didn't mean that. What a glorious privilege to be one of only 2 taken to heaven alive. And so, he never did die. And then his reason for dying was false also. He said, it is enough. Now, what did he mean? It is enough. It's enough. Well, we say, I've had it. In other words, I don't want any more. This is all I can handle. As far as I'm concerned, I'm done. Well, we haven't read the rest of the chapter, but we'll be seeing in our future studies, he wasn't done. God had him, first of all, anoint a new king over Syria, that strong foreign nation, powerful nation. Elijah, the prophet of Israel, had the privilege of anointing the new king over the nation of Syria. Then he anointed a new king over the nation of Israel. And then after that, and then also, he trained a successor for himself. He chose Elisha and spent several years probably training him for the ministry. And then apparently he also started a school of the prophets. Now you remember Jezebel had slain all the prophets of the Lord? God says, Elijah, before you leave, I want you to start a school of the prophets because we have to replace those prophets that Jezebel killed. And so he wasn't done. God had a lot of things for him to do yet. It wasn't time to quit. Well, the next time you say, I've had it, remember Elijah. And in several ways. First of all, remember Elijah in that you can console yourself that you're human. You know, if Elijah, that great prophet of God, said, you know, I've had it, then I guess once in a while us of much lesser courage than he can fall into that same trap. Lord, I've had it. And so we can encourage ourselves that we are human. But also, we want to recognize that it's a dangerous time. We can do and say a lot of foolish things while we're in that period of discouragement. And we can even pray some prayers that afterwards we just thank God he didn't hear us. And so it's a dangerous time during that time of discouragement. And we can encourage our hearts during those times, recognizing that although we say, you know, I've had it, now this is it, I'm all done, that God probably has some very exciting things ahead. Now, that's why the devil works so hard to get us discouraged. You know, Jezebel, that demon on wheels, was the one that sent him flying. You know, why was Satan so eager to discourage Elijah and to get him to desire death? You know, Satan recognize that God had some great things for Elijah. And so when we are in that time of discouragement, we can encourage our hearts that most likely God has some very exciting things for us. That's why the devil is so desirous of seeing us discouraged. And so just because you think you've had it, doesn't mean that God doesn't have some very exciting things that he still wants to do with your life. Father, we thank you that you do encourage our hearts. And even in those times when we would be deeply discouraged, we thank you that we can do what David did. He encouraged his heart in the Lord. And as we remember in those times that that you allow discouragement to come, that we might recognize our own weakness, that our only strength is in you, and then that we might be better prepared to trust you for the things that you desire to continue to do in our lives. And so we pray that by your grace, the times of discouragement might not only humble us to trust you more, but prepare us to see you do that which you desire to accomplish through us. In Jesus' name, amen.